shared a duck blind on the first day of hunting season. During a lull in the action, Fred told Albert, "You know, I think I'm going to file for a divorce." Albert replied, "Seriously? I always thought the two of you made a great couple." "Nah, she hasn't talked to me in 18 months.
18 months?
"Yep, not one word in 18 months. After a few moments of contemplation, Albert said, "Fred, I think that over long and hard. It's not easy to find a woman like that." It never ceases to amaze me how much pain there is in a love relationship. And not just pain, disappointment, misunderstanding, unfulfilled hopes, unrealistic expectations. Two people can genuinely love each other and still hurt each other significantly. The same happens in the church, on the job, in the extended family, wherever people are together. It takes the Holy Spirit to help us to get along. He inspires love, forgiveness, and civility. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first three verses. "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Father, my friends and I humbly bow ourselves before you this morning. We sometimes are fairly proud of how loving and gentle and patient and everything else we've become. But then there are those spike moments where we seem to revert back to cave people. Lord, we need your help. Teach us how to love. And when we think that we've mastered the subject, bring us back down to earth and show us again. Please help us here today. We pray specifically for love within our body. The Bible tells us that we're to love one another dearly and then to increase that love. Show us how that works. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 are the quintessential chapters of the Bible on the spiritual gifts. There are other scriptures throughout the Bible that lend support to these, but this is the motherlode. If you're serious about understanding what the gifts are and how they operate, these are the chapters. Last week we looked at chapter 12 and we talked about those gifts: message of wisdom, message of knowledge, faith, gifts of healings, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And Paul spends a lot of time in that chapter talking about unity and purpose. The gifts never belong to us. They always belong to the Holy Spirit, and he distributes them as he will to individuals for the common good. Everything that happens that is empowered by the Holy Spirit is for unity. It's for everybody in the body. There is diversity and yet unity among us. Chapter 14 is invaluable instruction on how the gifts should be used. If we get chapter 13 right, the love chapter, chapter 14 almost becomes unnecessary, I should say. But it gives us great and rich understanding as to how do we operate in the gifts in the body. What does love look like when we're ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit? And Paul said two, or at the most three, should give a message in tongues or an interpretation or a prophecy. And when some speak, others need to listen. If one is talking and another stands up to speak, the first one ought to sit down and give way. How does love operate within the body? It should never be a matter of pride, but always of service to one another. And then in the middle, we've got this love sandwich, love, love, love. Spiritual gifts are very powerful. And if misused, they can cause a lot of damage. Paul claims that without love, spiritual gifts are at best annoying, a clanging cymbal, bang, and at worst, destructive. So here's this power. Maybe that's why most of the church ignores the spiritual gifts. Let's not have them in operation. Let's keep everything according to a bulletin. Let's just get in and get out and everybody be safe. But they're too powerful, too beneficial to ignore. And love becomes the rudder that steers the ship safely past the landmines and all the other obstacles that may be put there because of the flesh or because of the enemy. If our ministry is guilt or pride driven, our spiritual gifts will be misused and harm will result. We live in a sinful world, eh? And best we can do, we're still sinners saved by grace. And that sin impairs our vision. It makes it difficult to see clearly where we're going or what we ought to do. Often when we hear the truth, it makes us sad or it makes us angry. Anybody ever tell you something you needed to hear and you just didn't want to hear it? or maybe you wouldn't have minded hearing it, but not from them. Who do you think you are? Well, you think I do that. Well, what about you? And we tend to get so defensive when the truth is really trying to make inroads. I've said it before, I'll say it again before I'm dead. I hate being human. My flesh puts up these defenses, and often I find I don't know if this happens to you very often, but it's a fairly regular occurrence for me. I'll take something to God, and he'll hold up a mirror. I'll be complaining about somebody or something. Can you see this? And he'll say, well, do you see this? And I hear that verse from Romans echo in my brain. You, oh man, do the very same thing. And all that's good because humility. Humility is the soil that love grows in. You can't be prideful and love somebody else. The only person you love when there's pride is you. But God's got to break up the soil every once in a while. God's got to make it loose again. Now, I know you pray like I do a lot of times. If you just work on everybody else, I'd be fine. But they're working on us as part of God's work in us. So don't defend the flesh. Yield to the Spirit. Don't get tired of saying you're sorry. You're going to do it the rest of your life. Get used to it. Become accustomed to being wrong, to apologizing, to changing, and being pliable in the Master's hands. You see, love forces us out of our natural inclinations toward pride, fear, or anger, and into a new pattern of patience, humility, and compassion. I don't know that I know anyone who doesn't think that they're patient, humble, and compassionate. But the truth of the matter is we all have a long way to go on all those qualities. Instead of striking back, choose to listen, to understand, and respond appropriately. When we do that, it results in a closer unity, a deeper love, and a purer fellowship. When you allow somebody to rebuke you, when you allow somebody's words to do what they were meant to, they're not trying to cause harm, they're trying to help. When you invite them in, when you thank them for that, it brings you closer. We had a board meeting a couple months back where it seems like we weren't agreeing on much at all. In fact, one of my proposals got shot dead. And I proposed it, and it got wounded, and then it started limping over here, and then plunk, it finally died. But in all, it was really a good board meeting. And as I gave the closing prayer for the meeting, it hit me, and I voiced it in my prayer, and I said, God, we disagree well. We all felt like we heard the mind of Christ together. And there may have been differing views through the whole thing, but by the end we said, I believe we've heard from God. And we're learning to disagree well. And that's huge. Because that's so much better than not voicing your concern because you are afraid of hurting somebody's feelings, or worse, making them angry. You're becoming family when you can sit around a table and say, well, what about this? Well, that's dumb, because of it. And just kind of, oh, well, thank you. I appreciate that. And you can mold it together. And I'm afraid that so often in church, we become pedestrian. We become, quiet. Reverent. And it's not really a reverence before God. It's just a, our lowest common denominator where we can get along is if we're just all quiet. Let's just all come in, sit down, shut up, do what the bulletin says to do, and we'll all smile, we'll all look nice. Please, everybody, use perfume and deodorant before you come. And then we'll have a nice little church. But that's not going to change the world, is it? And I believe the Lord sees church as a dynamic organism that is alive, that when you come in and you're hurting, you'll hear or feel or touch something that will give you hope, if not restoration and healing, so that you have courage to face the rest of your week, where people's lives are changed and transformed, where we're always seeing something new happen. Oh, yeah, you've heard me say a million times, I love a good rut. But may God get us out of our rut. And do something fresh and sweet and new in each and every one of us. And that can't happen without change, and change can't happen without some discomfort. But love will pad all of the walls when that discomfort comes. And where there are differing or opposing views being voiced, that's good for us. May we learn to disagree well. And I see evidence of that growth throughout our body. Not automatic agreement, but love-induced settlements. Now, some of us are a little more animated than others, and you can come down the hall. Learn to love them as they are, Take them as they come. Don't be intimidated, just love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 reads, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love that helps is not emotion-based. It will affect and elicit good emotions, but it's not emotion-based. Love, Christian love, is honor-based. I will respond to you in a godly fashion. I promise from this point on, I will not be rude. I will not, make a joke out of you. I will not try to embarrass you. I will not try to lift myself up. I will respond to you in a godly fashion. Regardless of how I feel in the moment, I will respond godly. I will be patient, kind, protective of you, and respectful. I'll resist all urges to be rude, boastful, proud, selfish, or get upset. I promise. And when I fail, because I will sometimes, I will apologize. I'll do the best I can to make it right. And that's Christianity. That's love in a marriage relationship. That's love in a church. That's love in this world. I will respond godly to you. Wouldn't it be great if that's only ever how we felt? You know, they do something for the umpteenth time that you've asked them not to do, and you just have these emotions and feelings of, oh, I just want to give you a hug around the neck. I will resist all urges to be rude, boastful, proud, selfish, or get upset. Some of us need to adjust our personality. You know, one of the things I've had to learn, I hope I'm learning, my sarcasm. I can cut you with a smile. And that's not godly. You know, that's not godly. And trying to corral that for good means. How often taking just an extra moment before I speak has saved me so much grief in life. The older I get, the longer it takes me to respond. And that's good. Just yesterday, I forget what Barb and I had been talking about. It's been a little bit tense. And so she just was talking, and I was just staring at her. And she kept talking. You could tell it was making her uncomfortable, and I was just staring. Finally, she said, "What are you staring at?" And I took just an extra moment to think. And I said, "I'm looking at the most beautiful woman I've ever seen in my life." Now tell me that wasn't inspired by the Holy Spirit. I think I may have saved my life in that moment. And just take an extra moment, because so often my natural reaction is not of God. But I have promised to be Christian. I have promised to be a son of God. I represent Him. And I want my words to be sweet. I know when I was young, so often, I think, oh, this is a zinger. That's a good, yeah, boy. I've never had, you probably had a BB gun growing up, right, Andy? You ever shoot a tree and the BB came right back and got you in the thigh? You know, I did that more than once. And that's exactly what happens when you shoot a zinger. When somebody you've promised to love and you decide to sting them instead, that BB just bounces right off and bang, gets you harder than you can imagine. Sooner or later, you learn to quit shooting trees because it comes back at you. Sooner or later, we need to learn. Take a few extra moments and let love come out rather than what was natural for coming out. Love is necessary whenever I move to exercise one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If I feel like the Lord wants me to speak out in the congregation, I need to check my motives. Lord, you said this is for everybody's benefit. And so, God, I pray that would be the case. May this not be about me. May this be about my brothers and my sisters. I want to be encouraging. I want to bring some comfort. I want to love this body. I'm willing, Lord, but I don't want to speak out if it has anything to do with me. And then love is necessary when I receive a word supposedly from the Holy Spirit through another person. I have to receive that in love. I consider the person who gave the word in a biblical fashion. So, okay, now what is the word? Who did it come through? What is their motivation? Lord, is it for me? Maybe it's for the body at large, but it's not for me personally. Or maybe it really is. I need to take this home. I need to consider this. I need to weigh it. When somebody is used in a gift, we automatically have a feeling about the word that is being spoken because of the person being used. Some people we like, and some people not so much. And I have to be careful that my prejudice does not taint the word. God will use who He chooses to use, and sometimes God purposely uses the most outrageous of vessels to speak to us. And we have to be careful to weigh that word. The Bible says, let the prophets speak and let the others judge. So who's that? Should we have the board sit up front here? And whenever there's a word given, they'll hold up a little plaque. That was a six. I just give it a 4. No, that was a 10, you know. And no, let the other, we are the others. You need to judge it. When a word comes forth in the name of the Lord, you have a responsibility to take it before God and say, God, is that for me? Is that for us? Is that something that needs rebuked? Or is that something that we just kind of let pass? And often you'll notice that in any word that is given, there's a little bit of God and there's a little bit of the person in it. And we always have this saying, eat the meat and throw away the bones. And sometimes a person will get excited and they'll share what God has them to share, and then they'll just keep talking a while. And you need to be able to discern, okay, this is what God has for me. This is what I need to obey. This is where I need to go. And the rest of it, I just need to let go. Not get an attitude about somebody. Just let it go. Contemplate the word that is given. Whether it's somebody that speaks a word of prophecy, or there's a tongues and interpret, or it's the preacher preaching, or even the songs that we're singing together, the words on the screen. Think about, contemplate, let them do a work in you. We all know what it's like to come to church with our ears turned off. We're caught up in something else that's going on in the world, and we're just not focused. And we also have that experience. I fight this all the time in my personal devotions. There are times when I'm reading the word and it's just bang, 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 bang. And there's other times I'm thinking, what did I just read? I got to go back to the beginning of that paragraph and come back down through again until I understand what I'm reading. We don't have that luxury in church. Say, oh, wait, let's back that up. And what was that again? We need to be on as the word is being given and receive it. If I weigh it and judge it to be from God, I am responsible to respond as he'd have me to respond. I say to you, God is working us up to an hour a day spent with him. You can say, well, is that for me or not? You need to weigh it. Is that from God? If God is really saying that to me, what will that imply? What adjustments will I need to make? How in the world can I make that work? Now, if I can say, well, I appreciate what you're saying, and maybe that's for a lot of people in the body, but I can honestly say that's not what God is calling me to. Well, you weigh that out and take it to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. As I was sharing just a minute ago about a time of fasting and prayer in October, looking forward to January 1st being a time of 40 days of fasting and prayer before the Lord, becoming what God would have us to become, a brand new start for each of us, a brand new start for our church. That song that we sang this morning, God, I'm Running for Your Heart, I thought that would be a great theme song for that endeavor. God, I'm running for your heart. Till I am a soul on fire. That's where we want to be. And when I was a child, I talked like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. That's going to be a theme of it. Okay, we spent long enough being immature believers or getting to where we need to be. Now it's time to be the people that God has called us to be. Paul calls on us to have an eternal perspective of life. This life is going by fast. We're not going to be here very much longer. How can I live each day to leave an eternal footprint, an eternal impact? Words will come and go. Prophecies will be forgotten. Time's going to pass. People and love are both eternal. Those are the eternal things, people and love. Put all our disagreements into perspective. Okay, maybe we disagree. We're going to spend eternity together. This is just a blip on the screen. Next week, I'm not going to remember what my troubles were from this week. That's how unimportant they are. Is it worth arguing over? Is it really worth arguing over? Or worth splitting over? Wouldn't it be better to let love win and result in reconciliation? Sometimes we have to take the other person to prayer. Oh God, help them. Most of the time it's us, though, that stands in need of prayer. Lord, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. Somewhere I got pride in there. Somehow I got pride in there again. Somewhere it slipped in. Somewhere I got this evil thought of mine that I'm tired of saying I'm sorry. Bring me back, Lord. Bring me back. Bring me back. Lord, I don't like what I'm seeing. I don't like seeing what's rising up in me. Please help me. For right now, we see in part, we hear in part, we know in part, and that's why we're often in the air column. We didn't quite hear that right. Oh, maybe we heard the words all right, but we didn't hear the spirit behind it. Just this morning, I'm finding a little bit of a cold, if you hadn't noticed, and my wife called from the bedroom, trying to think what it was that she needed, and I was on the verge of a cough, so I said, "What?" And I thought, I don't know if I want to go in the bedroom now or not. Do I explain? I'm not angry because this is, you know, but I was going to cough. Does she believe me when I tell her that? We only see in part. You know, we get things messed up. We don't hear very clearly, especially at my age. And we know that we're looking at kind of like in a dark mirror. The goal isn't to become infallible. The goal is to become pliable, reasonable, and this is a great word, approachable. Are you always approachable? Middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, are you approachable?